Well, that's where we're headed, brothers and sisters. Well, if you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and take them out. We're going to be wrapping up the book of Daniel this evening, looking at chapter 12. And only 13 verses you'll be relieved to hear. Daniel chapter 12, we'll be reading from verse 1 through 13. Hear now God's holy word. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, "How long shall it be till the end of these wonders?" And I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, he raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. Well, I heard, but did not understand. Then I said, "O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things?" He said, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1335 days, but go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days." Please be seated. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, once again we come before you, and Lord, we confess that we are slow to understand these things, and Lord, easily distracted and preoccupied with other things. Lord, we pray, Father, that you would help us to focus now and hear your word. Lord, to learn from your word and to grow. Father, open our eyes to behold wonderful things from your law by your Holy Spirit. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've come to the final chapter of the book of Daniel and to the final scene of this vision, which actually began back in chapter 10. And it's fitting here that Daniel is shown really the final chapter of human history. He has, of course, seen the rise and fall of many earthly kingdoms in his visions of the future. He's watched as the Babylonians rose to power, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, the Romans. All of these kingdoms have exploded onto the stage of world history only to then fade and disappear. He has also seen these earthly rulers rise to power. And he has even seen these spiritual beings which stand behind those earthly rulers, these great angelic princes like the Prince of Persia that we saw recently. And he's watched these earthly rulers wreak havoc on the earth, destroying one another and persecuting God's people, only to then eventually fizzle out and, like their kingdoms, fade from human history. And so Daniel has seen a lot. And often his visions have left him feeling quite confused, disturbed even. In fact, even here at the end of this book, he confesses in verse 8 that what is being said, he hears it, but he doesn't understand it. He's left with more questions than answers. And you know, even we who have the advantage of seeing how much of this history has already come to pass, and how many of these elements in the visions can be understood in light of the New Testament, nevertheless, even for us, these visions can often leave us scratching our heads and wondering, when will these things be, and how will all this actually come to pass? Well, for reasons that only God knows, he's chosen not to answer all of our questions concerning the future. He's chosen to leave much of it shrouded in mystery. So even with the greater revelation that you and I enjoy in this era of redemptive history, nevertheless, Deuteronomy 29:29 remains in effect. And perhaps you know that verse. The secret things belong to the Lord, but the revealed things to us and our children forever. The secret things belong to the Lord. Jesus says no one knows the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven, not even the Son, he says, but only the Father. He has his appointed time, and he has chosen to remain to keep that a secret. But brothers and sisters, as we turn now to this final scene of the book of Daniel, we find that the things he has chosen to reveal about the end are more than enough to sustain us in this life. We don't have comprehensive knowledge, of course, but we have sufficient knowledge. He has revealed a glorious future for his people. And we're going to see that he's even given us instructions here in this closing chapter on what we ought to do while we await the close of this present age and the dawn of the age to come. So with that in mind, let's turn to our text here. And we're going to see 2 points this evening. Point number one, hope for the future. And point number two, instruction for the present. So point number one, hope for the future. As verse 1 opens, we notice that the messenger from chapters 10 and 11 is still speaking. Likely, we saw that this is the pre-incarnate Christ, and he is continuing to discuss that time period just before the end, when this final manifestation of Antichrist will be unleashed on the world. So that's the context. And the Lord says that Michael, the great angelic prince of Israel, is going to arise at that time, and it's going to be a time of great trouble, unlike anything the world has ever seen. And then yet he goes on to reassure Daniel and his people that his people, that is everyone whose name is written in the book of life, a book that is mentioned in Revelation 20, this book of life, everyone written in that book is going to be delivered from that tribulation. And it appears that Michael is going to be the agent that God uses to bring that deliverance. Now, we spoke a little bit about Michael back in chapter 10. His name means who is like God. And his role is this chief angelic guardian of God's people. There are two mentions of him in the New Testament, one in the book of Revelation, and the other is in Jude 9. And, of course, that is a text that we've been studying in adult Sunday school. John Garrison has been taking us through that passage. Well, there in Jude 9, we see Michael contending with the devil over the body of Moses. Now, why would he have this dispute over the body of Moses? It's an interesting question. Well, in light of our text here this evening, we can begin to understand at least one reason why. We've seen in verse 1 that Michael has been appointed to deliver God's people, and it appears from verse 2 that this role of deliverer is going to continue all the way to the resurrection of the bodies of God's people on the day of the Lord. Take a look at verse 2. It says, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Well, this is a promise of resurrection, the resurrection of the bodies of God's people. And so this is one explanation as to why Michael was disputing about the body of Moses. He has been appointed as guardian over God's people until the resurrection. And that means he guards the bodies of God's people, the saints who have gone before us, and our bodies as well, as they rest in the grave awaiting that final resurrection day. And friends, isn't this an awesome thing to contemplate? That from God's vantage point, even our dead bodies are worth protecting because he's not finished with them. He's not finished. They will one day rise from the earth, incorruptible. They'll be changed, incorruptible, and fashioned for life in the new heavens and the new earth. And there are few promises in Scripture which are sweeter and more encouraging than that. The promise that all those whose names are written in the book of life will one day experience bodily resurrection from the dead as our souls are united with our glorified bodies. Death will not be able to hold us. We will rise, we'll live forever in the presence of our loving Father. Well, we can be sure that Daniel would have rejoiced at hearing this promise. We need to remember that Daniel, when he received these words, was over 90 years old already. And he had spent basically his whole life in captivity. Life had never been easy for Daniel. And here at the end of his life, it was still hard. It was as hard as ever. He had been left behind as his brothers and sisters, the people of Israel, returned to Jerusalem, but Daniel had to stay behind. That would have been tragic, a terrible thing to experience. And we've seen how he is slowly realizing that this highly anticipated return to Jerusalem is going to be fraught with challenges and will never achieve the security and the promise that his people had longed for, the prosperity that they might have envisioned. They're slowly realizing that that's not what is going to happen as they meet all of this resistance. And so we can imagine that if this was the end of the line for Daniel, if there was no life beyond the grave for this saint, there would have been very little cause for hope and little cause for rejoicing in this man of God. As the Apostle Paul says, he would have been a man most pitied. But this promise here, here at the end of his life, assured him that though this was the end of the vision, it would not be the end of his life, nor the lives of his faithful brothers and sisters. Rather, they would one day rise to eternal life. Now, incidentally, this is the first time we see the phrase eternal life mentioned in the Old Testament. First and only time, actually. The concept is there, but not this actual phrase. But by the time we get to the New Testament, the amount of revelation given about the resurrection and the afterlife, what awaits us, greatly increases, as does the understanding of why we will be raised, why we will live forever. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 and following, "Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ." Well, Christ was raised from the dead, of course. And so we who belong to him will also rise. We are united to him by faith, so we too will also rise. He the first fruits, and we the rest of the harvest, so to speak. He was vindicated also at his resurrection. So we too will share in that vindication. We'll share in that verdict of innocence, not guilty. Not because we're not guilty, but because he is, and we're united to him. The grave could not hold him, so the grave will not be able to hold us. All these things will happen to us because we are united to Christ by faith. Well, notice in verse 3 that the eternal life that Daniel is promised here is not merely a very long life. It's not a life floating around on the clouds with nothing to do. But it also refers to the quality of life that we have in Christ. It says here in verse 3, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. You know, the book of Revelation, which picks up on so many of these images from Daniel, says that the one who is going to come and deliver us is the bright and morning star. The bright and morning star. Revelation 22:16. And so when we see Christ here describing his people as being like stars, we begin to understand why he uses that terminology. Just as we will rise because he was raised, so too will we shine like stars because he is the bright and morning star. We are going to reflect something of his glory and his beauty. The Apostle John puts it this way. He says in 1 John 3:2, when he, that is Jesus, appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. We shall be like him. Well, brothers and sisters, I can't tell you exactly what it's going to be like to shine like a star. I don't know exactly what that will be like. But it sounds wonderful, doesn't it? It sounds glorious. Brian Chappell says, everlasting life is not endless boredom, but endless glory. Not endless boredom, but endless glory. And you know, because we are, as I've said, again and again, united to Christ, and already enjoy eternal life, there is this sense that we can already shine like the stars of heaven. Pastor Schroeder brought this out recently as we've been going through the book of Philippians. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 2:14 and following, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. You see, as we look to Christ, as we behold him, the Apostle Paul says, we are being changed from one degree of glory to the next. There's an already and a not yet of our shining, we might say. You and I are being changed, and more we're reflecting some of his glory, even now in our lives. When we live a life without grumbling and disputing and all these other things, when we live a life of righteousness by his grace, we're already reflecting something of his beauty. And one day, we shall be like him. We will be him, of course. There is always going to be this creature, creator distinction, but we shall be like him insofar as a creature can be like the creator. We'll reflect something of that bright and morning star. Well, in the meantime, we're called to persevere in faith. And as we now turn to point number 2 this evening, we see Daniel is given some final instructions on what he must do in light of what he has heard here. Point number 2, instruction for the present. We notice at the beginning of verse 4 that Daniel is told to shut up the words and seal the book. Now, what exactly does that mean? Shut up the words and seal the book. Dennis Johnson points out that the Apostle John, who, as you know, wrote the book of Revelation, which is kind of like this New Testament counterpart to the book of Daniel. They're both written in this apocalyptic style. But the Apostle John was told by an angel in Revelation 22:10 to not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. So Daniel was told to seal, while John was told not to seal. So why is that? Well, the reason Dr. Johnson gives for this difference is that Daniel was not living in the last days, which is the era of redemptive history when all these things that he was seeing were going to come to pass near the end. And so he was told to seal up the book, which is like a metaphor for preserving it for future generations. The Apostle John, on the other hand, was living in the last days. He says in 1 John 2:18, "Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it's the last hour." So, different eras of redemptive history, and so different instructions on what they were to do with the revelation that they received. And then we see at the end of verse 4, the Lord tells Daniel that many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. And this is a difficult statement to interpret. It's one of those statements in Daniel, and there are many, which has stumped commentators and caused some division. Is this a positive thing or is this a negative thing he's saying here? Well, it seems to be alluding to a similar passage or a similar expression in Amos 8, verse 12. I'll just read it for you. It says, "A people shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro." There we see that expression, to and fro, "to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it." So in the last days, if this is what Daniel is alluding to here, in the last days, knowledge is going to increase, but not the knowledge that people need. That knowledge being the Word of God. And of course, we see that in our day, don't we? We see a tremendous increase in knowledge. We live in this post-enlightenment, post-industrial revolution, age of technology. And it seems that people are making discoveries right and left. Astrophysics, biochemistry, computer science, all of these areas are growing in knowledge at an incredible rate right now. But the only knowledge that counts for the salvation of our souls is found in the Word of God. And with respect to that knowledge, there is truly a famine in the land. There is a drought of spiritual knowledge in our world. And it seems to be worsening, doesn't it? With each generation, fewer and fewer people have an understanding of the gospel. We see that on the campus of Cal State, where it's just people don't know. They've never heard these things. We take it for granted. We hear the gospel every Sunday. But there are people in our country who've never heard it once. There's a famine in the land. And just as Peter, the Apostle Peter, said that would be the case. 2 Peter 3, he says that the last days will be marked by scoffers. People scoffing about the coming of Christ in all of their ignorance. Well, we see here that Daniel was not ignorant, not by a long shot. He has been given so much of this knowledge, which is from above. He's hidden it in his heart. We've seen how he knows the book of Jeremiah. Daniel is saturated with the Word of God. He's been shown many things. And as we continue on to this final portion of the vision, we see that Daniel is eager to learn more. And that's how it is with the Word of God. When you start learning it, what do you want to do? You just want to learn more. You want to grow in knowledge because you love the Lord. Well, Daniel wants to know more. He wants to know specifically how God is going to bring everything to pass and when he's going to do it. He wants to see how God's sovereign plan is going to unfold. But we see here in verses 5 through 13 that Daniel is going to have to be content, as we are, with a limited amount of knowledge, at least with respect to the ends. It says in verse 5 that he looked and he saw two figures, two beings, standing on either side of this stream. And we remember from chapter 10 that this vision began with Daniel standing there by the great river Tigris. Remember that. And so here at the end, he is once again standing beside this flowing body of water. And it's as if it's symbolizing somehow the flow of human history, as we've seen these rise and fall of kingdoms. Well, there Daniel is standing behind, beside this stream. He sees these two beings, and then there hovering, as it were, over this stream is the man clothed in linen, the same glorious being that Daniel saw at the beginning of the vision and who has been speaking to him throughout this vision. This one who is clothed with linen with a face like lightning. And of course, we have seen that this is likely the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Daniel sees him above this stream, suggesting that here he is, Christ is above all of human history. As it unfolds, Christ stands above it. He sovereignly controls it. He controls whatsoever comes to pass. And we know that this has really been the central theme of the entire book of Daniel. We've seen this from different angles in every chapter. And then one of the beings beside the stream looks up to the Lord and he asks him, how long until the end of these wonders? So this is a question of when. When will the end come? And the Lord responds by swearing that it will be for a time, times, and half a time. And we'll get to the meaning of that in a minute. And the end of that period is going to mark the end of the shattering of the power of the holy people of God, as well as it's going to mark the end of the age. So God's people, what he's saying here is God's people are going to be persecuted right up until the end. And this is consistent with what we've seen in previous chapters. In other words, there's going to be no golden age for God's people here in this present evil age. But our hope for true physical peace and security and prosperity, it's located in the new heavens and the new earth. That's where it's located, consistently throughout Scripture. And here we see that in Daniel. That place where righteousness dwells. That's where our true hope lies. That doesn't mean we can't work to make this world a better place. That this is just, you know, as someone said, polishing brass on a sinking ship. That is not what is being said. But in terms of true eternal hope, true peace, true security, in a physical sense, that is the new heavens and the new earth. Well, Daniel hears this, but he doesn't understand. And so he asks this follow-up question here. He says in verse 8, O my Lord, what shall the outcome of these things be? And the Lord responds not with an explanation about this time, times, and half a time. I think that's what Daniel wanted. But the Lord doesn't give him an explanation. But instead he gives him this command. He says, go your way, Daniel. In other words, he shouldn't trouble himself any longer with these questions that belong to the realm of God's hidden decree. Jesus, after his resurrection, would essentially say the same thing to his disciples when they asked if he was at that time planning to restore the kingdom to Israel. Remember that in Acts chapter 1. Acts 1:7, Jesus replies to them and he says, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So essentially, Jesus told the disciples that it wasn't for them to know God's timing, and that instead of thinking about that, they should go their own way, or they should go their way. They should go their way taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. That's what they should be thinking about. Or to use the language of Daniel 12, they should go their own way and make many wise. This is what the Lord wanted from Daniel, to find contentment in what had been revealed and to be one of the wise from verse 3, who turns many to righteousness. That's what he should be thinking about. Not when is the end going to come. Not troubling himself with constant questions about how it's all going to unfold. But he should be wise. Make many turn to righteousness. Shine like the stars. This is how he should think. He goes on to say in verse 10 that with respect to the wicked and the righteous, things are going to continue on as they always have. In other words, the future is going to resemble the present. Daniel will see many coming to faith, we see here. He's going to see many making themselves white and being refined, as well as many who will act wickedly and lack understanding. In other words, the sheep are going to continue living right alongside the goats. The wheat are going to continue growing right alongside the tares, right up until the end of all things, when the Lord comes back and he separates the sheep from the goats there in Matthew 25. That's how it's going to be right up until the end. And it's going to take this final judgment. We see pictured here in verse 2 for God to sort everyone out. The righteous are going to rise to eternal life. Well, they'll shine like stars. And the wicked, they're also going to rise. But then they will be sent away to everlasting shame and contempt. And this is what Revelation calls the second death. We're all going to experience the first death, so to speak, but only the wicked, those outside of Christ, are going to experience that second death, where they go away into eternal punishment. Well, the Lord ends his answer to Daniel's question by saying that from the time of the regular burnt offering, or the time the regular burnt offering is taken away, and the abomination who makes desolate is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Now, as we've seen, there are multiple times in history when the abomination who makes desolate is set up and the offering is taken away. We recall that Antiochus Epiphanes, when he sacked Jerusalem, right? And he profaned the temple. He forced the priests to offer pigs on the altar. Well, that was one expression of this abomination who makes desolate. Or we might recall Jesus' Olivet Discourse. In Matthew 24, he uses this same language, the abomination who makes desolate, to speak of Titus, this Roman general who's going to come and sack Jerusalem with the Roman armies and destroy the temple, effectively bringing an end to the offerings that were taking place. And as we've seen, both of these Antichrist figures, they foreshadow future Antichrist figures and institutions, which John says have already gone out into the world, and that one final Antichrist figure who Paul talks about, this man of sin, this one who's going to fiercely persecute God's people, the people who the New Testament incidentally describes as his temple, this final Antichrist. And so it would be a mistake for us to simply choose one of these abominations and then just start counting 1,290 days, literal days, in order to somehow pinpoint the day of the Lord. That's not what we are expected to do here. We need to remember that the numbers here, they should be understood as metaphors, because that is how numbers are used in apocalyptic literature. And it's hard for us. We're not used to this literature, apocalyptic, but that's how they're used in this type of literature. We see in Revelation 2:10 an example of this. The church at Smyrna, it says, will experience tribulation for 10 days. And that those who are faithful through the end of these 10 days will receive the crown of life. Now, are they going to experience tribulation just for a literal 10 days and then that's it? Is that what John wants to communicate? Well, it's very unlikely that he means a literal 10 days. He refers to this long period which must run its course exactly as God has determined. And that is what we see here as well in these final verses of Daniel. Time, times, and half a time It probably means 3.5 years. That's the time frame. That's approximately 1,290 days, depending on which calendar you're using. So the Lord is describing the remaining time before the day of the Lord as this 3.5 year period. And he uses these two different ways of describing the same period because it seems he wants to make two points about this time. First, he describes it as 3.5 years, or time times and half a time. And it seems that he wants to make the point that he's going to cut short the suffering or the shattering of God's people who, as they experience that at the end of the age, or until the end of the age. In Scripture, a full cycle, or a completed cycle, is described with the number 7, right? The number 7 is this completed cycle. And so it seems the Lord is using half of 7, or 3.5, to suggest that God's people will not be completely wiped out. There won't be a completed cycle, so to speak, of persecution. Does that make sense? The persecution will not reach this completed cycle of 7. It will be cut off at 3.5. And then the end will come. The second way he describes this period is using this other figure, 1,290 days. And this seems to suggest that this is a precise period of time down to the exact number of days. The timing of the day of the Lord, in other words, is not an open question. It will not change depending on the circumstances. It's a fixed day. It will come to pass in God's perfect time. And then finally, we see here in verse 12, there's another number of days, 1,335. And what is this meaning? Well, this is 1,290 days plus an additional 45 days. So the Lord tells Daniel that the one who endures until this point will be blessed. And this seems to really be the most cryptic of all the numbers that we've seen here. But what it seems to suggest is that God's people need to endure until the end. When the abomination who makes desolate appears, it's going to seem like it can't get any worse for God's people. Like there's no way to keep enduring, to keep pressing on, and to remain faithful under the strain of temptation, deception, and for many, even persecution. It's going to seem like I can't go on. And many are going to want to quit. But the Lord is saying that blessed are those who persevere just a little bit longer. 45 more days, metaphorically speaking. And you know, we see this same idea expressed again and again in Revelation. Those who overcome, those who endure to the end, will eat of the tree of life, we're told. They'll enjoy the paradise of God. They're going to sit down with Christ and reign. They're going to receive authority over the nations, and on it goes. The blessings held out for those who endure, for those who persevere until the end. Blessed is the one who perseveres for the 1,335 days, or in other words, all the way to the end. And so there's great encouragement embedded in these metaphorical use of numbers, in this metaphorical use of numbers that the Lord uses. There's great encouragement. We're reminded here that God is merciful. He will cut short our suffering. We're reminded that He is absolutely sovereign, even down to the exact number of days appointed until the end. And nothing can happen apart from His sovereign decree. And He is generous. He is going to bless all those who persevere until the end with this eternal inheritance, which is beyond imagination. So there is great encouragement here. Well, the Lord's final word to Daniel is to tell him once again to go his way. He says it one more time. And he reminds him that he will soon find that rest that his soul has been longing for. He was going to soon come to his allotted place, or some translations say, to his inheritance. And we know that this rest the Lord speaks of is the rest which he himself accomplished for Daniel on the cross. That's the real rest that God is promising Daniel here. And he promises you and I. You see, it would be based on Christ's merits and his saving work that Daniel would soon enter the new Jerusalem, the true Jerusalem, which is above, the Jerusalem that is free. It's based on Christ's work, not Daniel's. He is going to enter into Christ's rest, and there he would experience the true restoration of Israel, the eternal land, that land free from wickedness and evil. And so, friends, as we draw our study of Daniel here to a close, let us also heed the Lord's instruction here. And like Daniel, let's go on our way, moving forward in faith with our hearts set on that new Jerusalem, that Jerusalem whose builder and maker is God. Let us keep our eyes fixed on the Lord, to do as Daniel did, to seek him regularly in prayer, trusting him through all the trials and difficulties that we face in this life. And all the while remembering the central message of this remarkable book, that no matter how hard it gets, no matter the circumstances in your life, and they can be very trying, know that God is in control. God is sovereign. And because we belong to him, because we are in Christ, we don't need to be afraid. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, Lord, you have given us your word as a light in a dark place. Lord, we look around us and we are sometimes alarmed, distressed even. Lord, our confidence is easily shaken. We can become afraid. Lord, we're like sheep. We're easily startled by the things that happen around us in this life, by the direction we see things going, the trajectory of things, Lord, we can be easily troubled. And then, Lord, you call us by your Spirit to your Word, this Word that's full of promises for us to hold on to. Lord, what would we do without your Word? We're so thankful to you for it. And we thank you, Father, for this word we've received here this evening that promises us resurrection on the final day, that, Lord, death is not the end for us. Lord, that a glorious future awaits us, a glorious inheritance, Lord, where we'll be free, truly free. And, Father, we look forward to that day, and we know that we have to persevere. But, Lord, our confidence is that you have begun a work in us and that you will finish it. You'll bring it to completion. Lord, you say everyone who you call, you will ultimately glorify. And Father, all of us here who have trusted in you as our Savior, turning away from ourselves and all other means of salvation, Lord, we have been called. And Lord, we have confidence that what you started, you will finish. You'll bring us through to the end. And Father, we're going to experience, we know, many trials in this life. You say through many tribulations you will enter the kingdom of heaven. And Father, we know, Lord, that you will be with us through them all. You'll never leave us or forsake us. You'll bring us home to the end. Lord, help us to encourage one another as we persevere on this pilgrim way. Lord, help us to take courage and to find strength as we read about Daniel, Lord, and we think about his life. Father, help us to pray as he did, to trust as he did. And Lord, bring us home in your good time. Father, we thank you. We ask that you bless us this week as we go forward. We ask you bless the work of our hands. Help us to shine. Help us to shine here, Lord, in this life. To be salt and light here among our neighbors and friends and our colleagues and co-workers. Lord, help us to point them to Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.